Philippians chapter 2 verse 14 to 18. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. In our age, we look at big numbers. Numbers are important. More people, more money, millions and billions, figures are so important in our age. If you take a meeting, how many people have come to the gathering, right? How many people come to the church? Numbers are important. And we can develop a mindset where single things become unimportant. Okay, as we grow as a church, we can also get into a mindset where crowd becomes important and we forget the value of a single soul. God says that the value of a single soul is infinitely great. We have to often remind ourselves, right, that the value of a single soul, we can get up caught up in all the number game and crowd and all that, but have you thought about how valuable is a single soul? You realize the infinite value of a single soul? We give a lot of importance to our body. There's nothing wrong in that. But our soul, in fact, gives a real identity. I keep saying to people, if our soul departs from our body, right, we kind of lose even our identity. They don't no more call me Murli, right? They call, where have you kept the body, right? So the real me is actually not the body. The real me, the personality that comes, the way that I behave, is in the soul. So the infinite value of the soul is so big. It was created in the image of God, and we know that God created man in his own image, and he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And I say, that soul will live as long as God lives. What do we mean by that? That means there is no end for that soul. That soul is going to be an eternal soul. Not only that, the wonder of a soul is the soul has an perpetual, ever-expanding capability. What do we mean by that? The soul has an ever-expanding capability to enjoy either joy or pain. You know why heaven will be so thrilling? Even for a single second, heaven will not be boring. It's because of the wonderful nature of our soul. Right? We will probably enjoy God to the maximum fullness. Our soul will be filled with the wonder of God. You know what happens? Our soul next moment will expand. It will have more capacity to enjoy joy. And God will keep filling it every second. And that's why our soul for all eternity, infinitely, it will be expanding and it will be enjoying the bliss of heaven. What a wonderful thing the soul is. And in the same way, every second in hell, the pain will be maximum. Have you wondered, how can it be? Because after a time, when you kind of get used to the pain, we can become numb to the pain, right? Okay, you've burned me as much as you want. Okay, I will experience it because I've gotten used to it. No, it will not happen. You know why? Because our soul will expand. Even the capacity to experience pain also will expand. So every moment we experience maximum pain, and next moment our soul will expand to experience more pain. What a wonder is the soul. The soul experiences every moment the maximum pain. And God continues to inflict more pain and it has a perpetual expanding capacity. See, you and I not only have this eternal soul, but it has an eternal capacity to keep expanding, to enjoy either joy or pain. What a wonderful creation a soul can be. Right? The Lord says the value of a soul. You know, in His own language, you know how He said, the value of a soul is more than the net worth of a world. Even in fact, 10,000 worlds put together. Can you imagine? Let's imagine a man gains the whole world. Okay, everything. You know, I generally use an example. Okay, let's assume that you are the owner of the entire Bangalore. All the lands are yours, all the houses, all the gold, all the people. You own everything. Not only Bangalore, no, you're not only India. The entire world, somehow somebody gains. He is the owner of everything. And the Lord says, if he is able to achieve that, that's impossible to achieve, but let's assume he is able to achieve that. And if he loses his soul, he will be the greatest loser. Right? His profit will be zero. Think of it. Why? When a man goes to hell, even if he has gained the entire world, when he goes to hell, all that he has gained, all his education, all that is wealth, all the relatives, all the pleasures that he has enjoyed, when he realizes all that has brought him to this eternal hell where he experiences maximum capacity of soul and his soul is ever expanding to experience more and more pain, he will curse all that he has gained. Right? Because all that has led him to this horrible eternal hell. Think about the word eternity. We take all these things for granted. Think of it. Eternity. What a weighty word that is. There is no end. And there is no intermission. There is no gap. For all eternity, a soul will exist. Soul will exist. And it is therefore a great madness to neglect the importance of soul for anything else. If a man loses his soul, everything else doesn't matter. Right? Whatever you may gain, whatever you may achieve, doesn't matter. And so if this is the fact and this is the truth of the Bible as Christians, when we think from an eternal perspective, if our souls are so valuable, if men's souls are so valuable, don't you think there cannot be a greater eternal, permanent, lasting work than gaining the souls for the kingdom of heaven? What can be more important? Right? We may be stuck with today's mindset, narrow mindset, and think that is important, politics is important, but at last, ultimately, when things are counted and valued, what will be the most important work that you and I would have invested in our life? Wouldn't it be gaining souls? If Lord says one, the value of one soul is more valuable than the net worth of the entire world, what if you and I become instrument in gaining one soul? Wouldn't we have gained more than the world? Think of it. All we do and all we gain one day will not profit if we fail to gain souls. And Apostle Paul had this wisdom. And he had this wisdom, and that's why he labored with all earnestness. His life was spent in gaining souls. Right? He was a soul winner. And he was so earnest and so swallowed up in that, you know, he was even willing to die for it. In spite of all his efforts, he lived with fear. You know, he was the most laborious missionary that we can ever see. But he lived, you know, he lived with the fear that all that he did may go in vain. It's amazing that he lived with that fear. And it comes in many places. He repeatedly expresses that. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, teaching others, I fear lest I be disqualified, so I buffet my body. He had that fear that he may be disqualified. And 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I don't want my ministry to be burned as a hood, hay and stubble at the last day, that all my labors have gone in vain. And in this chapter, verse 16, we looked at it last time. I fear I may not run and labor in vain. So he had this fear that there could be some defect in him. through which all his works, all his efforts may be obliterated. It may all go in vain. And I think this is a very healthy fear. And this is the fear, I think, that made him such a passionate, such a zealous missionary, who gave maximum effort for gaining of the souls. We have to ask ourselves this morning, okay, do we have this fear? We have so many fears in our life, right? We have fear, you know, about our own lives, about our financial situation, whether we will come to poverty. Okay, what is going to happen to my children? We have all those kinds of fears. The dangers, we fear whether all the hard work will come to nothing. But do we have this fear? Think about it. Our life, Paul says in verse 16, that I should not run and labor in vain. Right? Our life is nothing but running. We're all running. We're all running to and fro. Right? We go to job, come here. We're all running. And it's continuous labor. Why are we running so much? Have you ever thought about this reality? What if all that I have run for, all that I have worked hard for, finally, on the final time, it is sold that it is all useless? Can you think about it? You know, think about a student who studied so hard and worked so hard, and all of a sudden, you know, his marks card comes everywhere, it is zero. Right? What can be a greater disappointment? Have you thought about the fact that you have lived a life, you have done lot of things, you have accomplished lot of things, and finally it is told to you that all is waste? Wow, that can be a scary thing. It was vain and useless in the sight of God. So many days are lived in vain. So much efforts are vain. We run for this and this. All the Bible reading. Think about it. All the prayers. All the church attendance that we did. And trying to live for the gospel. All is in vain. So many sermons that we heard. So many preachings that we did. All vain. I think it's a solemn question that we have to ask. We refuse to face that. How can it be? What if it is? Right? If we need wisdom, I think we have to ask that question now, not when it is too late. Right? What if one day all are running, all that I have accomplished in my life, God says it's all useless. It's all in vain. Ask yourself at the last day what God says, what if God says this to you? Do you have this fear? I believe a lack of fear in most of us, it can have dangerous consequences, right? I think most of our carelessness in spiritual life, most of the attitude, a chalta hai attitude, right? Okay, prayer life, okay, Bible reading, chalta hai, all that attitude is because we don't have the fear that Apostle had. What if it goes in vain? I think it's this fear uniquely makes any Christian very sincere and very zealous and passionate. The great question today morning you and I should ask is, how can I avoid this eternal disappointment? How can I come to the end of my life and not hear from the Word of God that all that you have done is in vain and useless? How can I avoid this great eternal disappointment? Today, as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition, for those of you who are new, we spend time looking at every verse in the scripture. Okay, we take up a book and go do expository preaching verse-by-verse. That's what we've done for last 15 years. And we've been going through Philippians for a few months now. And we are at verse 17. In that verse 17 and 18, we will learn two principles from Paul. If we are running and are running and labors, all that we are doing in this life, if it should have a lasting and permanent reward and benefit, right? And it shouldn't go in vain, how should it be done? Right? He teaches us two principles, two key words. I think if you look at verse 17 and 18, there are two key words that comes out. Sacrifice and service. Okay? Let me read those verses again. Verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, the first word, and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So we'll understand verse 17 and 18 in three headings. Number one, sacrifice. Number two, service. And number three, first one, sacrifice. If we don't want our life to go in vain, I think we should live with an attitude of offering our lives wholeheartedly as a sacrifice to God. Secondly, if we should ensure that our life doesn't go in vain, we should offer our life in service of faith for others. Helping others to come to faith, helping others to grow in faith, that's what will ensure our life doesn't go in vain. Third, if we do that, a new world of joy unknown to us so far will be open to us. Okay, so let's look at that. Because sacrifice and service, though we hate those words, but those are the two keys for true lasting joy. Remember the context, Paul has taught that we should imitate the lowliness of mind from our Lord, and he said you have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. No matter how difficult your situation is, you should do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that, because God is working in you, so that you may become blameless and harmless, faultless children of God and shine as lights in this dark world, so that my running and labor is not in vain. Paul has been saying that we should live a life without grumbling and disputing, so that we can become witness in this generation. And if we still have doubts, nobody can live like that, Pastor. Nobody can live without complaining. And if we still continue to live like that, Paul, he gives an example here. Okay? Paul actually gives three examples. Okay? He gives himself as an example in verse 17 and 18. Timothy, example of Timothy was 19 and 24. An example of Epaphroditus in verse 25 and 30. Okay, that's the flow of the passage. He's given us the principles now. Now, if we are arguing, okay, show us how anybody can ever live like this. And here is a flesh and blood example of three men. Right, people who live without grumbling and disputing. So the flow of the passage is, he teaches the principles so far from 1 to 17 and 17 onwards. Now here are the examples for you to follow. Follow me as Paul, apostle. And then he sets the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we will look at Paul today, and maybe the next weeks we will look at the other two men. Okay, how can we live a life so that finally we don't put our hand on our head and say everything is in vain? Remember the first word, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Offer your life wholeheartedly as a sacrifice to God. Verse 17, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. You see the two words there? Sacrifice and service. Then he talks about a drink offering. Let's understand what Paul is trying to say here. What is in Paul's mind? He uses the word as a sacrifice imagery. See, we may all talk about sacrifice. We may all talk about animal sacrifice. Probably we would have read it or heard about it. But I don't think anybody has actually seen it. It's not very lively imagery that we have seen and experienced it, right? Think about Paul. He was a Jewish Pharisee. He has seen that regularly in the temple, and that's very, very clear for him. That must be burning in his mind as he writes these words. Right? He's using an image, a vivid imagery of the sacrifice that used to happen in the temple. In the Jewish temple, animal would be brought in for the sacrifice. They would cut the head of the animal, and they put the animal on the altar and they would burn the animal, right? That's the sacrifice. And as it is burning, there would be a final act of sacrifice. It's like topping up that sacrifice. They would take some special oil or some wine, special wine, and they would pour it on the sacrifice as it is burning. And as they pour that liquid, that will evaporate, and in that steam, right, it will evaporate and go as gas and go up with the smoke. The idea is that smoke actually goes, and that perfume actually goes to the nostril of God, where He smells it and it's a sweet aroma. And He has accepted that sacrifice. Okay? So that's what He's using. He's saying, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering. When He says drink offering, what does it mean? That's the final act of any sacrifice. Any sacrifice. It would please God. There's another word called libation in the Leviticus. You can read that. The sacrifice was considered incomplete unless there was this pouring out of the drink offering. But once it is done, it is assumed that it is gone to the presence of God and the sacrifice is accepted. Okay, you can read about that in Exodus 29:40. One lamb you shall offer in the morning and the other lamb you shall offer at evening. With the one lamb shall be 1/10 of the ephah of the flour mixed with 1/4 of the hin of the pressed oil and 1/4 of hin of the wine. Like I said, oil or wine as a drink offering. It is always there. 2 Kings 16:13, Hosea 9:4, all those passages you see this kind of drink offering offered. What is Paul exactly? This is what Paul exactly has in mind as he writes this verse. Right? The old sacrifice system is burning in his mind and he says, I want my life not to go in vain. All the labors that have not go in vain. And what is my attitude of towards life? I offer my life as a drink offering. Drink offering upon sacrifice. See, this is the only way that you and I can ensure our life doesn't go in vain. We offer ourselves wholeheartedly to God as a sacrifice. Because as creatures of God, we are created to glorify God. We sang a song, Glory to the Father. Why? What is the chief end of man? We are created to glorify God in our bodies. And the sooner we are also redeemed to glorify God in our bodies, the sooner we realize and get this wisdom, the sooner we will not waste our lives in useless things. Right? All our efforts in life will not go in vain. In this great epistle, Romans, after telling us the grand plan of redemption from first chapter to chapter 11, he laid out the plan of redemption, how God saved us. And then coming to chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 1, this is what Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. If you have experienced the mercies of God in the plan of salvation, what should you do? What should be your response? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is Paul saying? See, when you recognize this mercy of God and when you recognize that you don't live for your own lust, you don't live for your own next high moment, you are created to glorify God and you are redeemed for that, and by the mercies of God, you live a life as offering yourself as a sacrifice to God wholeheartedly, then you will not be conformed to the world. You will not live according to how the world tries to mold you. And only when you live like that, there is a conditional cross. The Holy Spirit will renew your mind and will show you how to live, not in vain, but according to the good, acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see that? That's what Paul is saying. Right? Otherwise you will end up wasting your life. End up you half-heartedly with a double heart, and you don't wholeheartedly offer your life to God. And only when you offer your life, God will renew your mind to understand the good and the acceptable will of God. So Paul says, I offer my life as a drink offering. Look at the intensity with which Paul says. He begins with verse 17. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice. There is a present and there is a future tense. Right now he's saying my life is being poured out as a drink offering. He's in the prison. We know 24/7, He is being guarded by a soldier and he is in the prison for the gospel's sake. He is pouring out his life for the service of God, and he is willing, you know, and he is saying, even if, there is a future tense also, even if I am being poured out, meaning even if he had to die in serving God, he is saying, I am ready. I will be willing to pour out. When they pour the drink offering, they will not pour hesitantly. Okay? It's like they will pour it generously to show the willing offering. That's what Paul is using. I am willing, generously, unhesitantly, wholeheartedly willing to pour out my life as a drink offering. So the Paul says, first of all, if I don't want my life to go in vain, I live a wholehearted sacrificial life so that my running and labors are not in vain. Let's look at the second word. He adds the word service to sacrifice. Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Again, the temple imagery. After the sacrifice, the priest would do some service in the temple, right? They would offer the sacrifice to God. They would pray about the people and they will pray to God that God may forgive the people. And there are service. And he says, the service of your faith. See, Paul is actually saying, I am only the final part of the sacrifice. What is the main sacrifice? I am the drink offering, but what is the main sacrifice? Look at, he says, sacrifice and service of your faith. What does he mean? It's a difficult verse. Just stay with me for some time so we can grasp this truth. Philippian believers, you are in the midst of a pagan generation, a pagan culture, Roman culture, but by your faith, and you are living as a witness in the midst of that culture. And what are you doing? By your faith, you are performing a spiritual sacrifice to God. It is like the Philippians, as they grow in faith and they are living sacrifices in that culture. And he's been commanding them, right? In the lowliness of mind, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and do all things without complaining and disputing, so they may be blameless, harmless children of God without fault. And when they live like that, it's not easy to live like that. Paul understands that. It's not easy for neither for us to live like that. Paul understands that. It may require sacrifices. It may require for you to put up with a lot of things. Philippians are already persecuted for their faith. We saw that, right? When your faith, when you live as lights in the dark world, you live as a true living sacrifice to God and serving God. And as you are offering your sacrifice, I want to join with you as play a part in that. I want to pour my life as the final drink offering on the sacrifice you're already offering to God. This is what Paul is saying. We're all performing spiritual service here. We're all offering, using the temple imagery. He's saying, we together are offering our lives as a sacrifice which is well pleasing to God. That's what he's saying. He's using a temple imagery. We have to understand, he's an Old Testament man. He sees Philippians like priests who are in the temple, who are offering their lives, sacrificing and living for the gospel and serving God because of their faith. When they are doing that, and Paul comes along and says, I am willing to play the final part. I am willing to pour out even my life as the final drink offering, topping up your sacrifice. So what Paul is really saying is, let's together offer our lives to God as a sacrifice. He says, I offer my life in service of your faith. I'm willing to pour myself in the service of your faith. Do you see how important this is? Pouring out our life in the service of others' faith. Like I said, first two words. Remember, the first word is sacrifice. Offer ourselves as sacrifice to God if you don't want your life to go in vain. And you know what is the other thing you should do? Offer yourself in service of others' faith. Either to bring people to faith and to grow them in the faith. See, you and I can help people, right? Nothing wrong. If somebody is hungry, we can give them food. And somebody needs clothing, financially we can help people. But you know, all that sometimes may go in vain. Right? We don't have any lasting reward for that. All our running and labor, if we want to ensure it doesn't go in vain. Or everything that we do, it needs to be done for the faith of the gospel. Right? You remember the Lord kept saying in the gospel that whatever you do, even if you give a glass of cold water to somebody, and he adds a clause, for my sake, for the gospel's sake. Right? That should be your motive. Right? For the faith of others, for the service of others, to bring them to faith, to bring them to believe the gospel, to bring them to believe Christ. That's what will have lasting value in your life. Whatever else you do, your running and your labors will go in vain. Right? We should always have that as a primary goal. Paul sees the gospel work, the strengthening of believers, as the most noble, sacred, priestly service. He says, service of your faith. This kind of service actually rises up to God as a perfume aroma, and it pleases God's heart as temple worship. He says, the service of your faith. Paul is so zealous that he's saying, I'm even willing to die. Picture of a generous libation, right? You pour out the drink offering. He's saying, I'm willing to pour out my life in this kind of service. The same word he uses in his last epistle. Do you know which is the last epistle Paul wrote? No answer. When I ask a question, people don't answer. 2 Timothy, right? That was the last epistle Paul wrote. And in that epistle, he talks about his impending death, that mad emperor Nero. He says, I am being poured out as a libation or as a drink offering. Maybe he's thinking of his manner of death. Think about how he was killed, right? He was beheaded. He was taken to the execution place. His head was placed on the hood. They would take a sword and they would cut his head. And the head would roll in the floor and all the blood will be poured out. The life blood was poured out from his neck. Just like the sacrifice. That's what Paul is saying. I am even willing to be poured out like that as a drink offering. I'm ready to offer myself if God can be glorified through my death. What a passionate, zealous service. Right? So the lesson that you and I learn, if you don't want your life to go in vain, remember these two words, sacrifice. How do you approach life? Do you approach your life in a selfish manner, saying, I live to enjoy myself, I live to just have pleasure? No, we were not created for that. As image bearers of God, we were created to live and please God, glorify God, live as a sacrifice to God that may please God, right? And then the service in faith of others. We were created to bring other men to faith. We were created to display the glory of God and the joy of glory, living for the glory of God, and then create faith in them to make them believe in God. Service to bring them to faith and grow them in the faith. And we'll have to do that not with a grudging attitude. I can't enjoy this world, I can't do that. No, we have to do it. Look at the Paul's willingness, right? He's saying, I'm willing unhesitantly, generously, just like you pour out a drink. You don't just pour it drop by drop, but you pour it out with a generous heart. Only when we live like that, our labors and running will not go in vain. We should do it with a generous heart. One saint, you know, a great saint, this is what let me read his quote. It's a wonderful quote. F.B. Meyer. It is certain that before any service that we do for God or man is likely to be of lasting and permanent value and benefit, it must be saturated with our heart's blood. That which costs us nothing will not benefit others. If there is no expenditure of labors and efforts and sweats and tears and prayers, if we don't do that with the agape love, We may speak with the tongues of men and of angels and may know all mysteries and all knowledge and may bestow all our goods to feed the poor, but it will profit nothing. Without travail of soul and labor, pouring ourselves as an offering, our labors will not yield much fruit. Real fruitfulness is gauged by the expenditure of our spiritual force. What is he saying? He is saying unless you do it with labor, unless you pour out your effort to in this kind of service, your life will not yield much fruit. Right? And he goes on and says it was because Moses was prepared to be blotted from the book of God for his people that he carried them 40 years through the desert and deposited them on the very borders of the promised land. And it was because Jesus wept over the Jerusalem, he was able to send a Pentecost on the guilty city. And it was because Paul was prepared to be cursed for his brethren's sake, according to the flesh, he was able to turn many Jews from darkness to light. No heart burdens, no pangs, no spiritual seed. I think he makes a point. And finally, the people that make a difference in the world are people with passion and people with zeal, willing to pour themselves to God's glory and to the service of souls. They live with the fear that without such service, all their religion is superficial and lip service, taking the Lord's name in vain. Christ will finally look at all that they did and say, I do not know you. I think those are scary words. So the first point is if we have to ensure our life and our service, whatever we do for the Lord, however we live, if it should not go in vain. Remember these two words, sacrifice and service. Now third point, let me conclude with the third point. These two words are the keys of true spiritual joy. I think we will enter a new world of joy unknown to us if we practice these two words. Notice what Paul is saying. He's not saying in self-pity with tears in his eyes, I'm willing to pour out my life. Look at his attitude. Verse 17. End of verse 17. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Wow. He's saying, I'm rejoicing. Man, they're going to chop off your head. He's saying, I'm rejoicing. Are you gone mad? Have you lost your brain, Paul? What is this joy you're talking about? He's not only rejoicing because of that. Look at what he's saying. You also rejoice because I'm going to be poured out as a drink offering. He's saying one joy will lead to another joy. Look at this funny thing. This man is saying that I am going to be poured out as a drink offering. I am willing to even get my head chopped off. And he is saying, the other group, think about this and rejoice. What has gone wrong with these people? Do we know anything about this joy? Paul, why are you rejoicing? Paul says, I am rejoicing because I am being poured out as a drink offering. I am ready even to die as a drink offering. Why, Paul? Have you lost your brain? No. Because Paul may say, because I have the proper brain now. I lost my brain when I was an unbeliever, running after the world. But my brain, there is an operation that has been done in my brain. I know the true way of happiness now. You know what is the true way of happiness? I've realized the divine wisdom that our life can have greatest gain and blessing and joy when we offer ourselves as a sacrifice to God and in service of others' faith. That's the true path of joy. I've realized that. And you know why? Because when we do that, when we offer our life in sacrifice to God and when we offer our life in service to build others' faith, it is such a well-pleasing sacrifice in the nostrils of God, and God shows the evidence that He is well-pleased by filling us with the Holy Spirit joy. And we have unspeakable joy in our life. That's the way to find joy. You have a dull life, you have a boring life. Paul says, follow me. Remember these two words, sacrifice and service. You want the fullness of the joy of the Holy Spirit? This is how you get. I have experienced unspeakable joy living as a sacrifice to God. Remember, this whole epistle is epistle of joy. You remember the first chapter? The man is jailed. And he's in prison. He doesn't know when they may just open the door and just cut his head. He doesn't know. There is an impending death waiting for him. And all the Roman church members, they're going and slandering about him in the church. He's facing all kinds of troubles. But in the midst of that, he's rejoicing. It's an epistle of joy. Why is he rejoicing? Because he knows the secret of spiritual joy is living a life of sacrifice to God and in service of others. Paul says, I've experienced that joy so much. So much. I realize the greater my sacrifice to God, greater is my joy. So I want to offer the greatest sacrifice, which is my own life I want to pour out, so I can experience the greatest joy. The highest expression of my sacrifice is when I pour out my life in death to God, in service to others. When I do that, I enjoy the greatest experience. People, the reason that you and I don't know anything about this joy, this all seems funny to us, right? This all seems very strange to us. It's because we have never known the level of sacrifice these people have lived. We don't know what it is. It's all foreign language to us. In last Friday prayer meeting, I was talking about, as a result of fall, we're all fallen in Adam. That's what Bible says, right? It's a great fall. When we fall from somewhere, what happens, right? We get hurt. And because of that fall and because of that sin, the sin has corrupted our brain, our from the head to the toe, every part of our being is corrupted by sin. And primarily head, our brain is corrupted. And I was using an analogy and saying that there is a brain tumor in us, which is called prejudice. You know what prejudice is? How much ever, whatever reality may be, how much ever God may say, whatever the facts may be, we think this, whatever we think is right. That's what prejudice is. We have a prejudice. God always says, this is the way for happiness. Follow my way. You will find true fulfillment, true happiness. But because of this brain tumor, because of a fall and sin, we say, no, that is not the way of happiness. The world is the way of happiness. Wealth is the way of happiness. Following the world, the pleasures of the world, it is a stubborn tumor. You may just nod, yes, yes, the world is all vanity. You may say all that. Notionally, you may say that. But it will never affect your heart. Right? It's because of this brain tumor. Unless Holy Spirit does an operation in our brain and removes this brain tumor, we will never be able to come out of that prejudice. We will never believe that God's way is the true path for happiness. Unless Holy Spirit does that operation. Right? How much ever I may preach today, mind you, I will tell you sacrifice and I may put sacrifice and service and all that. You will nod your head and go home and go on your own way. Paul says, we all try chasing our wind like Solomon. We will not believe unless the Holy Spirit does that work. And that was my prayer and your prayer needs to be, Lord, my life is so dull. I've always been wondering, and people have been experimenting this life with running after riches and all that. People have never found this happiness, this kind of joy. Paul, God may say, Paul may say, but unless Holy Spirit does something, we will all try chasing the wind like Solomon. And the sad part is, we will waste our years and finally say everything is in vain and vanity. I've never find true happiness, right? And we will realize that at the end, fag end. Again here, God through Paul is saying that true happiness comes from sacrifice and service. Yeah, I know, our prejudice will mock this. Mock the sacrifice and service. How did you ever sit back and think, how can some missionaries that we read about in autobiographies, they leave such a prosperous country? We all want to go to America, we all want to go to Canada and live that. They leave all that facility, they leave all that riches, some of them very, very affluent, right? They leave all that. They leave big jobs. They live luxurious lifestyle. They leave all their future and come to the most poorest countries. Have they lost their brain? Why did they do that? And live under terrible, terrible conditions. We wonder, how can they go through such difficult place? Stay in that place. How can they endure that for years and years and years? And some even die. How can they handle it? I think the reason is here. The Holy Spirit has done that operation in their mind and they have realized the infinite value of living as a sacrifice to God and service to the other's faith. And they've realized when they offer themselves like that, it pleases the heart of God, and in, as an evidence to pleasure of God, God sends His Holy Spirit's joy and fills them with so much of joy, which gives them all the ability to endure all that. We don't know anything about that, because we don't know anything about sacrifice. Right? They know it. And we may think so pavam, you know, so poor, those people are going through. No, 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 they're not pitying themselves, they're enjoying. They're enjoying, they're filled with joy, just like Paul. Just like Paul, the greater sacrifice, the greater the joy. They know that secret. Paul's testimony is, my greatest joy comes from my greatest sacrifice. That's why in Acts 20 he says, I count not my life dear to myself. All I care is I want to finish the ministry the Lord Jesus Christ has given to me. Like I said, we don't understand this. It's so difficult for us to relate. We may wonder, Paul, your head must be spoiled, right? You must be brainwashed. Something is wrong with you. What about Philippians? Philippians, he says, verse 18, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul may be, you know, a psychiatric patient, but why will the Philippians rejoice? Look at this. Why will they rejoice? Because the Philippians know the heart of Paul, but they know what gives the greatest joy to Paul, right? And he says, look at what does he mean? That same way, for the same reason, you be glad and rejoice with me. Well, because even the Philippians are suffering. Philippians are living as a sacrifice. They know how to live like that. They are going through persecution in that Roman colony. There are enemies who are attacking them and they are standing for faith. They are offering themselves as a sacrifice. So he says, you too rejoice. Let's all together, let's all come to the temple and offer our lives as a sacrifice to God. You are giving your life as a sacrifice and service as your faith, and I am pouring out my, as a topping, I am pouring out my life, and let's all offer this. And what is the outcome of that? That we all rejoice in this festival. That God's heart is so pleased that He fills us with the Holy Spirit joy, which nothing in the world can ever take away. So they're all rejoicing. This is a rejoicing group, people. So the secret, S.S. sacrifice and service is the secret key of joy. Spiritual joy. It's not related to circumstances. All our joys, think about it. It's all related to circumstance. If things go well, if it's all positive, we're happy. If something goes wrong, we're all dull, sad. Many of us don't know what spiritual joy that is born out of sacrifice and service. We don't know what that is. These are spiritual people. Rejoicing in difficult and persecution, in the midst of persecution, because they've learned the secret of joy is service and sacrifice and service. And this is so foreign to us. Like I said, think about the missionaries. We think they're in a hard place. They must be destitute, alone, sad. No, no, no. By human standard, they may be miserable. But how can they endure it? It's the quite opposite, because they have found the secret of ultimate joy. Right, they know when they offer their life as a sacrifice to God, the more they sacrifice themselves, the more they give themselves for the service, they not only experience unspeakable joy at the moment, they also know all that they do will not go in vain. Right? We wonder, we live our lives, we earn every month and we are wondering whether all this is going to go in vain. Yes, it's going to go in vain. Right? And that's why we don't have joy. Right? But they know. They know for sure that this will give eternal reward. And their life means so much that their life and their purposes, their efforts have lasting eternal impact. And what a worthwhile to live like this. They know the value of what they are doing. And that's what fills them with so much of joy. You read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs. How can people, when they are before being burnt at the stake, they can go smiling? Right? We must wonder, they must be mad, right? They go to be crucified, and Peter says, put me upside down, don't crucify me, my the Lord. Our flesh says, you know, how can this be? This is the divine secret formula. When you learn to offer yourself as a sacrifice and service to God, He fills you with unspeakable joy. That will help you endure anything, right? And Paul is a perfect example. So finally, Paul is a perfect example to all that he taught. All that we taught in the chapter 2, right? He taught about the lowliness of mind. He taught about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul was fearing that his labor should not go in vain. And do everything without grumbling and arguing. Here is Paul. He's in prison. He's not grumbling or arguing, but he shines as a star. He shines as a luminary in the midst of the dark sky. And if our running and labor shouldn't be in vain, our whole life shouldn't be in vain, before it is too late, may God, let's pray to God that God may open our eyes to see what is going to happen. I'm living and I'm running every day to and fro. I am laboring every day. But what if God says all this is in vain at one day? What a disappointment would that be if that shouldn't happen? Pray to God that He may open your eyes to see the true value of sacrifice and service. Right? That's what fills us with divine joy. Okay, that's the exposition. Let me conclude with a couple of applications. How times have changed, I was wondering. Right? We don't know about all this. We don't know. Nobody teaches about all this. I think when the generation goes wrong and completely lost the old values, the timeless wisdom, you know, why we do archaeology and why we do all things, and if we find something very valuable of the olden times, right, very ancient piece, a rare piece, what do? We take that and keep it in the museum and study, right? Study, that's what people do. And here is a museum piece. This piece is called Paul, right? Let's keep this man as a museum piece and let's study our culture. Let's see where we have gone wrong, right? Behold this museum piece called Paul, and he is in the Roman prison, and he exposes the 21st century. He rebukes the 21st century pastors. He rebukes the 21st century Christians. He rebukes the whole generation. Right? If we live like this man, think about it. If we would have lived with this man even for a day or even for 1 hour, I think you and I will be ashamed of our life. Think about it. If we put you with Paul in the prison for 1 hour and look at that man welling up with joy and joyful and ready even to die, knowing that he's going to die, and he's so joyful and rejoicing. He's jumping and dancing in the jail. What are you so joyful, Paul? How can you have such a joy? We have everything and we'll not die tomorrow, and we have some time, but we don't have that kind of joy. Why, Paul? I think we'll be ashamed and exposed of the foolish, selfish lives we live. Firstly, I think this museum piece shows how crooked and perverse our generation is. What is the philosophy of our time? What do you hear in Instagram? What do you hear in YouTube? What do you hear? What is the true path of joy? Simple. Enjoy yourself. Right? The path of true joy is be selfish. Enjoy yourself. Indulge yourself. Fulfill yourself. Realize yourself. Food. That's how you find joy, right? Sacrifice and service? Not in our dictionary, right? Nonsense. No. Never. If you want joy, never sacrifice anything. If you want joy, service to others, forget about it. Those are irrelevant things. All your time, don't give any time, don't give any money, don't give anything for others. Don't care about anybody. All I want is my high, and I want it now. Right? That's the philosophy of culture, and because of that philosophy, it's found in the frightening expressions of all kinds of addictions, right? Why do we get addicted? We are addicted to our mobile, we are addicted to our entertainment, we are addicted to music, we are addicted to luxury, drink, sex, all kinds of addiction. Why? It's because people think today that self-enjoyment is the path of joy. With that kind of prejudice, we can easily go wrong, and Paul exposes our generation. He says you'll never find joy that way. You'll become more and more miserable. Right? We can ask all the rich men. We can ask all the celebrities who are taking pills every day to sleep, who are having all antidepressant medications. Why? They've attained. They've become successful. Why haven't they found joy? Paul says that's not the way. He exposes that, and behold, a true model for a pastor. I bow my head before Paul and says, Paul, I'm not at all a pastor. Right? What do we say today? If this is the picture of a true pastor who's willing to pour out his heart, blood joyfully for his people, what a rebuke on all the fraudulent pastors today who come on YouTube and not pour their blood, they suck the blood of people in the name of God. What a rebuke to all these pastors. Look at the model for a pastor. What a man. Right? Where is the labor and running, laboring in the word? What do you see in the church preaching? You just listen to 10 minutes of preaching. He's not labored in the word. He's just blabbering in the pulpit. He's not labored and trying to understand what the verses mean. He's not doing any expository. You know, the most difficult work is to do expository preaching. Right? Find out the root meaning, find out and then understand that word and how to make it relevant and example and make people understand those ancient words that God has written to us. It's a very difficult task, and people don't want to do that. You know, just use a verse and then give examples, give stories, give testimonies, just blabbering. You know, that's the easiest thing to do, easiest way of preaching and the easy, enjoyable way of listening. You'll enjoy that kind of preaching, but it'll never benefit you. You will never grow in the knowledge of God's word. But all these pastors who call themselves pastors, they never labor. Look at this man. He's saying, I labored. Which pastor will not bow his head saying, Paul? And behold, it exposes all false churches. See, the true success of the gospel is not how big the church is, how popular the church is, how many people go to that church. You know how Paul sees the success? That my labor should not be in vain. And what is the success of my gospel work? That you people should live as a sacrifice and service to God. Are the people living as a sacrifice to God? Not that how many members you have in the church, not how big is your church, but they understood the truth and the glory of God's gospel, that they live as a sacrifice, they live as a service. Paul says, when you live like that, my labors are not in vain. The gospel work is successful. Right? That's the true success of the gospel, true success of the church. And think about us calling ourselves Christians. This museum piece rebukes us, right? We don't even know a pinch of what it means, sacrifices. Right? We think 100 times before we want to do a small sacrifice. What an exposure to hear a man who's so energetic, who's throbbing with life, who's so intellectual, who's greatest man of that time. He is saying, I'm willing to pour out my life. I'm willing to die. How he exposes us today. I'm ready to be poured out. What a rebuke to this selfish generation. His life and his joy should be a rebuke to our pathetic, selfish, self-preserving lives. We are filled with the spirit of this age. We believe that joy is chasing selfish pleasures. I think the first question we ask is, now every time we ask, you know, people ask me, Pastor, what is wrong in that? I think that's a wrong question to ask. What is wrong in that? First, I think you should ask, what good is there in that to glorify God? And what good is there in that for others? Do we think about that way? We always think about what is wrong in that. No. Will this glorify my God? Will this do good to others' faith? I think that's what our decision should be based. When we live as a sacrifice, I think that's how we will decide. What are you sacrificing for Christ? What amount of time and efforts and money You're sacrificing to Christ. Don't talk about spiritual joy without sacrifice, without service. Now, how many times have you said no to certain things so that you can say yes to Christ, yes to His Word, yes to church? That's where you can measure your joy. Right? You're going in the opposite direction. No sacrifice to Christ, no service to others, and we want all the joy that Christ can give. That doesn't work that way. When we are chasing an illusion. Yes, Pastor. Yes, I know. But I'm happy like this. Some may say, I'm happy like this. It's not very bad. Well, yeah, you may be, God may be gracious, you may be happy like this. But you will never know, mark my words, you will never know what true surpassing spiritual joy is. The joy that will make you sing hymns even in the midst of trials and troubles, even in the face of death, that exhilarating Holy Spirit produced joy. That joy that comes when you live as a sacrifice and thrill the heart of God so much, He fills you with joy to endure anything. You will never know that all your life if you continue to live like this. If you are satisfied with what we have, and if you decide to live like that, where you are and go on, the sad fact is, ultimately, all your labor and running may be in vain. So, just like Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. So, what is our hope? Yes, Pastor, you know, we don't know anything about this. How can we learn this? How did Paul become such a museum piece? Paul was like us, right? He was a selfish guy, very religious zealot. How did he learn this? I think this grace flowed, just like I said today morning. All the treasury of grace, all the grace that is stored up is in Jesus Christ. Right? He is the infinite treasury from which we can draw all the grace that we want. It is nothing but an expression of the grace of Jesus Christ. That Christ, He was the ultimate perfect sacrifice, isn't He? He gave Himself, and think about His sacrifice. Paul is saying, I'm willing, and it's been done. You know, think about what Paul is saying, I'm willing. But what did Christ do? He actually gave Himself. He actually poured Himself, like we read in Isaiah 53:12. He poured out His soul unto death as a libation. He indeed, without unhesitantly, wholeheartedly, poured His life for us. And Paul is saying, I will pour out for you, beloved Philippians. And to whom did Christ pour out His life blood? He poured out to His enemies. He poured out to people even who crucified Him. Right? And Paul is saying this in the midst of Holy Spirit comfort and Holy Spirit presence and God's presence. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He poured out His life in the midst of God's forsakenness. When God forsook Him, in the midst of experiencing God's wrath, that's when He poured out His life. He is the ultimate sacrifice, right? Paul learnt it from Christ. I think the more we abide in Christ, the more we draw from His grace, we are molded to His image. That's where we learn, right? I think one of the sad facts today, why are we not growing in Christ? Sanctification is because we are not abiding in Christ, right? If you want to become like this, if you want to understand what true sacrifice is, true service is, abide in Christ. And His grace will flow to us. And that's our only hope that can change us. Let's pray.